out of the Garden of Eden, we come back to a tree life.
And you may have noticed in this reading that the Garden of Eden was filled with plenty of trees, fruitful trees, bounteous trees. But there is one tree that stands out, and it is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible begins with a tree, and the Bible ends with referring to a tree. Revelation 22, there is a reference to the tree of life that is given for the healing of the nations. And in the very center of the world's history is another tree. It is, of course, the tree of Calvary. The tree which is turned into a cross has also turned the curse of sin away from this world. And God's reference point to men in the world has always been their relation to a tree. And here it is, setting up the Garden of Eden, the placing of man in that garden, there is instructions given concerning this tree. Something happened in relation to this tree that makes it holy, that Adam was not to touch it, and he was not to partake of it. Something peculiar and eternal happened when God put Adam in the garden, showed him a tree, and said, touch it not upon the peril of your life. It was the God's way of dealing with mankind. Life and death centered in Adam's relation to this tree. To Adam, it was the big test. Notice it in verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so it's no surprise that as God said, this is the tree that will either bless or curse. This is the tree that will make a difference between blessing and cursing and the future of the nations, that Satan came along, and when he found Eve in the proximity of the tree, that he began to make that tree the very focus of attack, and it was the instrument that brought the world down into a very terrible fall. Now we learned this morning in our little Sunday school that when we say to our children, don't touch, as soon as you turn your back, they don't actually touch it, they'll pretend they're going to touch it. Have you seen that, Alan? And if the school teacher leaves the class and says, now boys and girls, stay in your seat when I come back. I don't want anyone getting out of their seat. And the teacher goes out, and as soon as she's down that corridor a little bit, the road may hold, there's always some great spark, you jump up just to defy the teacher, just because the teacher said, don't do it. What is wrong with that? And here was Alan. And God said, now all the trees in the garden of Eden, but of this tree, do not eat of this. Now, there are three things that come out of the history. First of all, there's the temptation of the tree. Then there's the test of the tree. And there's also here the typology of the tree. This is a picture of something greater, something beyond Genesis chapter 2. Now, firstly, we'll take the test of the tree. It was the test of the knowledge of good. It was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Continuing obedience to God's one command would mean that Adam would remain in a state of innocence, knowing only good. Adam obeyed. He would never know what pain would be. He would never know what fear would be. He would never know what a tear would be. He would never know what sorrow and death would be. If he would obey, this tree would prove that Adam would only know the knowledge of good. How great that Adam had obeyed, for this was the great test. What a different world would be living in if he had only obeyed. It became also the test of the knowledge of evil. This tree was only evil in that God forbid it. It became the one point of entrance for sin in Adam's life. And through this avenue would come the possibility of evil. Through this Adam would find out the horror of all physical death and spiritual death. Note the warning. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, do we need to speculate what this death is? I don't think so. The world's history tells us that when God said that death would enter the world, it meant physical death and spiritual death. Just go to the care homes. There, just observe the aged frailties of human bodies, where arthritis has crippled, where age and infirmity has taken hold of that body, and we see immediately what happens when man sins against God, and sin is in this world. But it also includes heart estrangement from God. God's favor turning to man. And of course, it includes hell. It includes eternal ruin and destruction. And here is this one tree, and it's a fulcrum, it's the turning point of good versus evil. And if Adam had only obeyed, he would have known only innocence, only good. But now he is on his way to finding out all the horrors of evil. But it's also, therefore, the test of love. Adam was created and placed in this garden with a free will. He was given a choice. He was on probation. He was on trial of his behavior, obedience. But there was, of course, within that, there had to be within that, the possibility of disobeying. Can't be tested for obedience if there's no possibility of disobeying. And Adam had the potential to disobey, and out of that disobedience, he would prove a heart that was not in love with God. And of course, it meant freedom. Adam was given a freedom. He was planted there, he was placed in the garden. He could obey, he could disobey, he could continue in innocence, or he could experiment with this, which would bring death and ruin. And what would be the real test of his heart and of his love? When God created man, he wanted a creature that would love him. But love also means the possibility of being rejected. Now, husbands, when you propose to your wife, and you said to your girlfriend at that time, I love you and I want you to love me, and you took out of your hand a revolver and put it to her head and said, now will you marry me? Is that free will? Well, the ultimate sense, yes, she does have a choice. Your future partner has a choice. Either say yes or fine. And that's not much of a choice, but it is a choice. Now, but it's not a test of love. It does not prove that this person genuinely desires to spend the rest of his or her life with you. It has to be in the term, yes, you can say no. You can say no. You have the freedom to say no. And here is Adam in the garden, and he's given this free will. He's free to disobey. Free to go against God. Free to walk away from God. And so this tree of the knowledge of good and evil was the test of Adam's love to God. And that, of course, will bring about the awful horror of sin. There's another test here in this tree, and that is it's the test of hedging. Because Adam, being the first man, stood in the place of every person in the world. He was the federal head of every man in the world. God put him in the Garden of Eden. He made a covenant with him. And if he kept that, then every man, every person in the world would enjoy the benefits of freedom. But if he sinned, then he would plunge the whole of humanity into the awful curse of sin. So as a father, as a leader, as the head of the world, Adam brought in the curse. He healed the test. All because of this tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. It was the focus point of our belief. Then came sin, and we find that this tree becomes the focus of temptation. But God forbid it. The evil one pushes, and it became the place of the devil's lie. And in chapter 3, we find that when Eve was near the tree, Satan came along at 3, chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Hath God said? And here now is temptation. And the temptation came through Eve. God tries to find the back door to Adam. The covenant was made with Adam. The agreement was made with Adam. But here is the tempter, and he comes through a very subtle way, through his partner. And he tries to find a way to bring Adam down through Eve. You know it's true, the temptation came through the eyes. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God hath known that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. And ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And then verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, how often the devil uses the eye gate as the avenue for temptation. What a powerful agent the eye is. And as the Chinese proverb puts it, that a picture is worth a thousand words. Then we know the devil uses the imagery through the eye gate to tempt every one of us. And we have to be on guard. We have to watch those things. We have to be careful of those things that we may watch, lest Satan finds an avenue to bring us down. And in this age of mass advertising, of technology, television, these means are more powerful than ever before. And here is the devil working at Eve, seeking to bring her down, that she might bring Adam down, and he knows the way to do it is through the eye gate. To our homes. He will come to us by the very same means. Now, the temptation also came through doubting God's word. Here's the first question mark of the night, and it comes right out of the mouth of the devil. It's no coincidence. No coincidence whatsoever. There's verse 1 of chapter 3. And God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Here's the question. Here is the devil's way of tempting, of bringing God's people down, putting the question mark where God could appear. God did say, but the devil, he doesn't come and bring another doctor. He just asks, did he really say that? And did he really mean that he would deny you of something that is good? It has been said that sin always begins by questioning either the word of God or the goodness of God. Here it is before us. The devil questioning what God said, and the devil questioning how could good God deny something so wonderful from me. You know, the devil has used those words and that approach so often, so successfully. Can a good God deny his people for something that will be so good for them? How often we have listened to the truth from the devil. God said, the tree was forbidden. That was the one thing. And there could have been no doubt. It's not as if God had a whole list and suddenly this one jumped onto the list and there was confusion. There was no confusion. This was the one thing that God had forbidden. The one thing that God had needed. Therefore, it's the thing that the devil makes the focus of attention and attack. The thing that God said no. Satan said why not? And of course, Satan came asking, would a good God forbid you just to touch and to take? What would you do? How often? That's his way of temptation. Now, really, tonight, that's my introduction. Those two points are just the introduction. Because the glorious thing of this whole story of the tree in the Garden of Eden is in the typology of the tree and the picture of this tree. I want us to come back to the deeper meaning which is here. As we said, the Lord has always dealt in the history of the world, he's always dealt with mankind in a relation to a tree. And it cannot be that the cross of our Lord Jesus was also called a tree by mistake. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 5 and the verse 30. Acts 5 and the verse 30. That Roman gibbet, also very often called a cross, is referred to as a tree. Peter said, the other apostles answered and said, we will not obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. I'll go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Here you have an exposition of that death of our Savior on the cross. Verse 24, 1 Peter 2. Who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. On the tree. So the cross of Calvary is very deliberately referred to in Scripture as a tree. And surely the Holy Spirit wrote these words and used this terminology of a tree, did so that we might see the contrast. The one in the garden, which was God's instrument of dealing with the first man, the man who brought sin into the world, the man who brought a curse upon himself and all his progeny. Then the way that God deals with men who would want to be out of the curse, out of sin, and bring a blessing to his people, that there is the way by another tree. And of course, it is the tree of Calvary. And when you compare and contrast these trees, you begin to see the wisdom, the glory of the whole plan of God. Both of these trees were planted by God. God planted the garden. He planted these trees. He planted this particular tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so the tree of Calvary was planted by God. And while we know that it was the scheming of Jews and Romans that physically took our Lord and nailed him to a Roman gibbet, yet the plan of it, the purpose of the cross, was not the idea of men. It was from eternity. The plan of God. In fact, I would say something even more wonderful. Before God planted the tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had in his mind the planting of another tree. He had the plan of a tree that would take away the sin. This tree in the Garden of Eden would allow to come into the very world itself. And the book of Ephesians tells us that God planned our redemption, chose us from before the foundation of the world. And he chose us to be redeemed by a cross, by a tree in Calvary, before he made the world, before Adam was created, and before the fall ever took place. Both of these trees were planted in a garden. You have in Genesis the Garden of Eden. You have in the Gospel the garden right alongside Gethsemane, where our Lord Jesus was crucified. It was a hill, but alongside that hill there was a garden. The place where our Lord Jesus was buried, where that body that was bruised and crucified was laid. And surely this information is given to us that we would compare the two trees, that we would see the glorious contrast between the tree that brought sin into the world, the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree that delivers us from sin. And the first tree, we're told in Genesis 3:6, was pleasant to the eyes. He gazed upon it, and it must have been a very symmetrical, beautiful, shining, attractive tree. She must have been persuaded that the fruit of that tree would have been much more pleasant and palatable than any other fruit in the garden. It was a very special looking tree, attractive to the eyes. But in contrast, we would say that the tree of Calvary is a tree that's despised. A tree that you may look upon as an old piece of dead wood. And yet, in the plan of God, it is a more glorious tree.
The fruit that would come from the tree at Calvary is a fruit that would outshine any other tree ever planted in the history of the world.
And the fruit of the cross, the work of redemption, there would come the balm of Gilead that would be for the healing of all the nations. And if you feel the plague of sin, you feel the awful curse of sin, there is a tree.
Yes, when you see by faith what Christ has done, when you see the redemption that He's offered, when you see the penalty that He has laid down for you, it's a tree pleasant to the eyes. And there's nothing that delights the people of God than the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the blood and redemption, all taking place on a tree. It's a tree pleasant to the eyes. And when you're under the smarting, convicting work of the law, and you sense the awful disagreement of sin and its pollution in your life, and you hear the remedy of a tree. What a mercy, what a pleasant sight to see God's way of delivering man from sin. God also forbade man to eat of the first tree, no one to touch it, no one was to take of the fruit of it, but of the second tree, everyone is freely invited. Here's a difference, here's a contrast. The first tree, no one was to touch it, no one was to go near it, no one was even to be allured and tempted to take it. And of course, the devil did his great work to drive men away. Firstly, to that tree in the Garden of Eden. But now that there is the open invitation for sinners to come to the tree of Calvary and be saved and be redeemed, what's the devil doing? This whisperer from the garden, what's he doing? He's not any longer saying, look, see what God has for you, that you will become as God. What is he doing today? He's blinding the eyes of men, lest they see the glory of God in Christ at the cross. And Satan is whispering, stay away, don't come. If you're here tonight, not a Christian, not saved, then Satan would whisper in your ear, don't be a fool. Don't come to this tree of Calvary. Don't come by the way of a cross, the way of being washed in blood. Don't come. Satan drove the first pair to partake of that tree. But now he drives sinners away from it. Do you see the contrast? Do you see the work of the devil? Is that what he's doing in your life? Then the eating of the first tree brought sin and death. Now the opposite here is eating. It wasn't just the look that condemned them. It was the eating. And we know exactly what Adam and Eve did. In the verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise. She took all the fruit, their all, and did eat. And he also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It was the eating that brought the falling and the sinning. Now, in contrast, when we come to the cross of Calvary, there is only one remedy for sin, and it's not just looking, it is eating. Jesus said in John chapter 6, 53, that he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Now, that's not literal rendering there. That is not a literal eating, drinking actual blood, but we come to feast on the cross. We come to feast on this way of redemption and to enter in by faith to receive all the fullness and all the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, are you feasting and feeding on the cross? Are you enjoying the benefits of that redemption? It's the eating that does you good. Don't just be an observer of our law. Don't be a stranger to these things. But enter in and eat. Enjoy what the Lord offers by the plan and scheme of redemption. Now, Adam was a thief when he came to that tree. Yes, he took something that was forbidden. He was told not to take it. He was a thief. And in a remarkable, wonderful way, in that tree at Calvary, there is another thief. In fact, a thief on
either side of the tree. And when the Lord Jesus died on that cross, it's very remarkable in Luke 23 that there is a reference there to a paradise. A paradise. When the thief was looking to the Lord by faith and said, Lord, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. And Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there we have in a paradise in Eden. And he sinned. He lost the paradise. He lost his standing with God. He lost fellowship with God through eating of a tree. Then another thief, a Calvin, looking by faith to the Lord Jesus, and he told, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And likewise with John Milton's poem, it is paradise, paradise, redeemed. That's what the tree of Calvary brings us. That's what the work of Christ was about, to bring back, to restore all that we lose in this awful fall of Adam. Both trees are trees of the knowledge of good and evil. We've majored on that already here in Genesis. What about the cross? Where else but the cross do you learn the knowledge of God or good virtue? Where do you learn of the great battle between the forces of heaven and the forces of hell? It's at the cross. Where do you learn the wisdom of God? It's at the cross. The knowledge of good. Where do we learn our horrible sin? It's at the cross. When we see God judging his own son, God sparing not his own son, we learn how horrible sin really is, that God cannot pacify in the person, in the body of his own son. Where else do we see the astounding goodness of God to a sinful world? But at the cross. In this is manifest the love of God toward sinners. It's at the cross. It gives us the knowledge of good and evil. I ask you tonight, therefore, is there a tree in your life? Is there a tree in your life? Well, yes, it is. For every man and woman in this world, there's a tree in their life. You're related to the tree of the garden of Eden. The tree that brought sin into the world. The tree that is the ruination of the world. Everyone related to that tree. There's no escape. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin came upon all men. Everyone related to that tree. Everyone is a partaker of that tree, its curse, its wrath, and its failure. But if there's going to be salvation, you need to be related to the other tree, the tree of Calvary. You need to go to that tree and be saved. You need to take all your sins and lay them at the foot of the cross. You need to come with a broken, repentant heart and say, there! Here is mercy for me. You in the Bible, every time a tree is mentioned, you should look at the cross. We read about Jacob hiding idols under an oak tree. Why? It's the place where sin is put away. We read in Exodus 17, all the water that was turned bitter. What was the answer to the bitter water? Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed the tree, and the water that was bitter, poisonous, believer, it is the cross in your life, the tree of Calvary, that turns away the bitterness of sin. It takes away the curse of sin, because our Lord on that cross became a curse for us, that we may know no curse, that we may have life, that we may be restored. And so I trust that tonight you're related to that tree of Calvary, related by faith. If you can say in your testimony, the Lord showed me a tree. I wondered how I could get out of the bitterness of sin, the guilt of sin, the madness of sin, the lust and the power of sin. The Lord showed me a tree. A revelation of a tree. That's what we all need to see. And you could talk to a sinner to your blue in the face about good works and bad works, about heaven and hell and all of it. And until God reveals the cross, there's no answer to sin. That's the answer. That's the way back to God. So tonight I want you to take the heart, what you find here in Genesis. It is a picture that really shows us our relation to God. It shows us our relation to the fall. But of course, it is only the beginning of God's great plan. And I say again, before the tree was planted in the garden, there was another tree in the mind of God. He would send his only begotten Son. The love of God that is eternal has no beginning. Choosing his church before the foundation of the world.